Good to be with you today and to renew some acquaintances and to join with you in the worship of God. I believe the last time that I preached here, I preached from my study during the COVID time, so I didn't have to travel much. Let's ask God's blessing on the ministry of His Word. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be exalted and glorified as we come together to consider what you have to say to us. Father, we cannot understand your word except by your grace dealing with us, and so we pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us that we might hear faithfully, that it might be proclaimed faithfully, and that you might receive great glory from our time here together. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember hearing, believe it or not, an elder say to me that he believed that when the martyrs suffered, they did not feel any pain. I wish I had asked him why he thought that. But I think there is a lot of that kind of thinking in the church today, that somehow there should not be any pain or suffering for God's people, that whatever we have, whatever we deal with, is something that just is not right if it involves pain. In fact, we have heard people say, as we come to close to the anniversary of 9/11, where was God in 9/11? Where was God when those planes hit the towers? Where was God, more recently, where was God when this COVID pandemic hit us? And you see, you get that feeling that we should not have to deal with any pain, any trial. And somehow, if you were to give God a job description, much of the Christian church would give him a description that would say, job description that would say, he's supposed to keep any trouble from us. In fact, there's much of the church today that is known by what is called the health and wealth gospel, that everything is supposed to go smoothly for Christians. If it doesn't, why, then we don't have enough faith or something like that. We are looking forward to the ordination and installation of a man in our church as an associate pastor who grew up in a church like that. And he has reminded us of that very often, that he was taught that we're not to have any trouble. God's job description is not, though, to keep us from suffering. And I'm sure that the sermon title that you see here for this morning is a bit of a shock to some. Called to Suffer. We're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, the last few verses of the chapter, beginning with verse 18. Look for this comment right here in this passage, because the title for this sermon is taken right here from it. I believe, if I looked up and remember correctly, I believe it's page 1077 in the Pew Bibles that you find the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18 on through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently? This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That line there is from Isaiah 53. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. For you were going like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so may God bless to us the reading of his holy word and teach us from it as we consider it this morning. Called to suffer. I'm guessing that a lot of you did not consider that suffering was part of your calling when you came to Christ. And yet the scriptures very, very boldly teach this. This is what Peter is teaching here when he says that it's commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Doesn't sound right, does it? And yet it's right here in the Word of God. And Peter's not the only one that says it, is he? I remember way back in my college years reading Philippians, the first chapter. And there the Apostle Paul, not Peter, but Paul in this case, says in Philippians, the first chapter and the 29th verse, the peaches will quit sticking together here. There. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now notice the way Paul writes this. It's not, well, you gotta suffer. That's what you've been called to do. But it's not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, it's to be considered something glorious, something marvelous, not necessarily something that you enjoy in and of itself, but it is a blessing. When you eat a meal at a restaurant, you show your appreciation to the person who waits on your table by giving him pictures of dead presidents. Do you find it hard to part from those dollar bills? Is it not an expression of thanks that you're giving? You're paying more than what the menu said that you were supposed to pay for that meal. But you see, you have received something in return. And so why not show your appreciation? And in a sense, that's what we're doing when we suffer for the sake of Christ. So it's not only Peter who says this, but Paul. And it's not just Peter and Paul, but Jesus himself. We read Matthew chapter 10 in the providence of God. Did you notice the 38th verse there? Something that Jesus is going to repeat later on. In verse 38, he said, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And as he says it more boldly then over in chapter 16, verse 24, Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, of course, we point out that the cross was an instrument of death. That's suffering. In fact, it's the kind of suffering, the kind of death that involves a great deal of suffering. Perhaps you've been in a situation from time to time where you found it difficult to get your breath. That's basically what's happening on a cross. You're not able to get your breath. After you have hung there for hours, and this is why Pilate was so surprised that Jesus was already dead, because it's something that took hours to die. As you became weaker and weaker and weaker and couldn't get your breath. And yet Jesus says that you're to take up your cross to follow him. An instrument of death is given to you. Now, we can't blame suffering then on the devil, can we? It's something that God has appointed for us. To this you have been called. Yes, to believe in Jesus Christ and to suffer for him. It's not a curse, but it always has its good purpose to suffer for the sake of Christ. Because through this suffering, we are often trained and taught to do what is right and before him. And so we accept it because it's from him. And as our passage points out, it's not just suffering that we do, but suffering for the sake of Christ. If we suffer for doing evil, that's of no benefit to us. Yes, there is some benefit in the fact that we are trained by it. My sister told of a boy who had been acting up in church, and one of his parents was carrying him out. And as he was being carried out, that little boy cried out to the congregation, "Help me, help me." "Sorry, son. We're not going to help you because you have earned the suffering that you're going to endure. And it's going to be for your benefit. And if we were to keep that from coming to you, you would not learn the lesson that you need to learn." But here it's suffering for the sake of Christ, suffering for his glory. And in doing this, we come to demonstrate the character that belongs to those who belong to Christ. The character that we find in the fruit of the Spirit, where we learn love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. All those things that come to us by the Spirit of God. And we can be taught those things. We can stand up here and say, you need to love, you need to be joyful, you need to be people of peace. But unless you experience those things and experience what it means to get to those things, you don't really understand them. During one of my pastorates, I was told by a visitation team that I needed to get more into the community. And to do that, I became an emergency medical technician. And I had served there for 3 years with the local ambulance service. And we had then, one night that I was on duty about 11 o'clock, we heard about an accident that we were being called to out in the country. And this was a major accident where some high school seniors had been at a party where there was alcohol, and two cars on that country road met left headlight to left headlight. We arrived on the scene. I wasn't able to see it, but those who were in the front said they could see the silhouette of a person in a burning car. Nothing we could do. We hopped out of the ambulance. The fellow who hopped out in front of me saw a body there on the ground where his right foot was about right here, pointing at his ear. And I heard that tech in front of me say, "No carotid, he's gone." Three other young people. And I was in charge of one. Two others were in charge of the other two. And then our director was staying in the ambulance, handing out equipment to the various ones. And he said, "Okay, this one's viable and that one's viable. That one's not, that one that Bruce is working on is not really viable." I did not get the equipment that the others got because we didn't have enough to go around. But it was through that experience that, even though I had been an EMT for 3 years, that's when I became an EMT. All the training suddenly came together and I understood why we were doing what we were doing. So that in the remaining 14 years I had in that position, I was able to do much better work. Suffering commends us to God for his glory, as you see in the 20th verse. It demonstrates the character that we have. The fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our lives as we learn to demonstrate patience and so forth. And so we come to serve God all the better and be greater servants for him. Should we not, though, be willing to suffer when we recognize that the one who came to deliver us also suffered? That's really part of the argument that Peter is making here. That Jesus was not a victim in his suffering. He came willingly down to earth, giving up the glory of heaven. I don't think we can really appreciate that enough. To consider what he gave up in order to come to this earth. Now, some of us live in some pretty nice communities, and that's nice. That's wonderful. It's nothing like what he was experiencing in heaven, though. I've seen some videos of Kensington Avenue in Philadelphia. Someone just walking along, and you see with the camera, you see the people who are homeless there. And the filth and squalor that they're living in. Jesus came in order to deal with us in the midst of our suffering and squalor, in order that he might suffer for our sakes. He did it willingly. There's a group of us who are either ordained pastors. Some of us retired, some of us in the pastorate, some who are students who have been gathering together to critique each other's sermons. And one of the men recently preached a sermon, was crucified, dead, and buried. That was the title of this sermon. Now, I trust that many of you at least recognize that language as coming from the Apostles' Creed. But what struck me about it was that these were three verbs. The first one was a passive, was crucified. The last one was a passive, was buried. And the one in the middle was not really a passive, though it should be a passive for us. It was something in which he was active. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." It was something that he did actively. Now, don't you do that actively. That's called suicide. But he was able to do it actively for us because he came for that purpose, and he was on the cross dealing with our sin, and he was able to say, "It is finished." And then John tells us that after he had said that, he gave up his spirit. Not his spirit departed from his body. He gave it up. It's something that he actively did. He came to suffer and did so willingly. Now, when you consider that he is our God, he is the one who is greater. He is the one who is most glorious, and we are his servants. We are those who benefit from all that he has done. Does it not make sense for us also to be willing to suffer for his sake? On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he said to the disciples, "Well, you see what I've done. You call me Master and Lord, and that's what I am. If I have done this, and you've seen me do it, does it not also belong to you who are my disciples to do it?" And so we are to be those who suffer. Jesus was not a victim, and we are not to consider ourselves to be victims in the midst of the suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ. But we remember instead that Jesus has suffered for our good. And he, being the greater, having suffered, calls us to be those who suffer for his sake. Now, often we think of those brothers and sisters who are over in China, or perhaps in a Muslim country, who are having to suffer a great deal. But there is some suffering, certainly not quite to the extent and way that it is done for those in more difficult places. But there is suffering that we do here. And the more that we stand for Christ, the more we're going to suffer. The more we're going to have to deal with this. But don't think of it as being a victim, that somehow, oh, this is what I've got to put up with. But rather to see that there is something that is marvelous that is taking place. To see how we are being honed by the suffering that we endure, how we are being strengthened. I recall hearing of a family that was given an opportunity to visit their relatives in Canada. And this was a number of years ago, but they were from China. And at the end of the period that they had been granted to go and visit their relatives in Canada, they began to pack up their things to go home, and their friends in Canada said, "Aren't you going to seek asylum here?" And they said, "No. It's too difficult for us to live as Christians here." In China, we're forced to have to deal with this. And it's a lot easier for us to do that. We can't do that here. So there's a sense in which we have it tougher as far as these people are concerned. That we need to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. But why should we do that? Besides the fact that we are doing it for the sake of Christ, and certainly that is enough in and of itself. I want you to see that there is great blessing that is given to us as we do this. Now, it's not that we provoke suffering. There are some who have done that. Some have said, "Well, there's blessing in suffering for the sake of Christ, so let me provoke it." And that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not what Peter is talking about. We don't provoke suffering in order to get the blessing. God knows there's going to be plenty of suffering for us to have to deal with. Look at the kind of decisions that are being made and forced on us by our governments. Look at the kinds of things that are being taught in our schools, things that are contrary to the Word of God. And when we stand for what the Word of God has to say, we're going to be told that we're wrong. And we're going to be banned from doing some of the things that we would like to do. You don't have to provoke it. It will come. But you need to be ready for it. Suffering for evil certainly has no gain in it. But there is great credit that is given to us from God in suffering for the sake of Christ. An interesting thing that's been going on is that in my own reading of Scripture, I've been recently going through the epistles that you find in the New Testament, the letters of Paul on through Hebrews and James, Peter, and John. And at the same time, as my wife and I have been reading the Scriptures in our own devotion, in our devotions together, we've been coming through these same epistles. And the thing that has struck me is how often in these letters suffering is mentioned. There's the word suffering, the word affliction, the word trials. The kinds of things that Peter is expecting and all the apostles are expecting us to have to endure. Listen to what James says in the opening words of his letter. As he writes, as God's bondservant to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he goes on from there to talk about the blessing of patience and other things that happen as we come through these various trials. Well, let's just look at a few of these. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one that reminds us of the slogan of the athlete, no pain, no gain. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Again, the pages are sticking together. For this is good and acceptable. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not the passage that I thought I was getting. So let me go on to another. Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have the account of Moses in the roll call of the faithful. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of God greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, which would you rather do, live in the palace in Egypt or live in one of the houses where people were slaves? He said, I'm going to live with the slaves because there's something greater there for me. Something greater for God's people. And remember, they are the ones then who passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. And it was the Egyptian army that tried to do the same thing and was drowned there. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the great grace of God to them. Second Thessalonians, that would help me get the right book. beginning with verse 4. So we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, as we were to go on in 1 Peter, we would come to other passages that speak of the blessing that we gain from suffering. In chapter 4, for example, verses 13 and 14. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What a blessing to have the Spirit of God rest upon you, even in the midst of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He calls it light affliction, doesn't he? And that doesn't last very long. I can hardly imagine enduring what Christ had to endure on the cross. But I wonder if I could at least endure the physical pain for the period of time that he hung on the cross. Yeah, I might be able to do it for that short time. But of course, he had to endure much more as the Father turned away his face from him. The suffering that we endure is really very brief and not all that great of a trial compared to what many others have had to endure and certainly what Christ himself endured. And then think of others like Joseph, who, just for telling his brothers his dreams, was hated by them, and they sold him as a slave. And while working as a slave, he was falsely charged by his master's wife as one who was seeking to commit adultery with her. And so he was thrown in prison. Think what also he received, as he was made to be second to Pharaoh in the kingdom. Do you realize what glory we receive from Christ as we come through this time of suffering? Look at Job. All that he lost there at the beginning of the book of Job, and yet he received double at the end of Job, end of that book. Here are people who suffered a great deal and yet were given much. Take note then also of the testimony of the faithful that is given to us by the writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter 11. The roll call of the faithful, as it says, beginning with verse 32, and what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I remember being brought up short the first time that really hit me, being sawn in two. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. These are what our forefathers have endured. And should we not also join them in their testimony? Some people look at the beginning of chapter 12 that just follows this as therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as if we're in a stadium and here are the people who are cheering for us. That's not what it is. These are testimonies. These are people who are saying, this is what we have had to endure, and since we have done it, you can do it too. Don't think that you can't. On the news, we hear of what some have had to endure at the hands of Islamic terrorists. Some who are just lined up on their knees and their heads are sliced off. Would you be able to go through that? Think of what you gain when that happens. What you gain in Christ to be with Him is far greater. We've really suffered very little here in America. Is more coming? Could very well be. And we need to be ready for it. And to consider then the calling that has been given to us in Christ. To remember that Jesus has suffered, and so we are called to suffer with Him. And so I want to leave you with this statement that Peter gives to his readers from chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Think of China, India, Islamic countries. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we don't like this subject, but then we see it's for our good and for your glory. And so we are willing to receive this message, to hear what you have to say to us and how we can move ahead, showing that we belong to the one who has suffered in our place. Oh, Father, we pray that you would be glorified in us and cause us to be those who are steadfast before you, who grow through suffering and rejoice that you are glorified even through this. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.